God our destiny. God our destiny. The hard part about life is that we all pursue things that are other than God. We start out off not knowing that we should. We start off not knowing that God should be our destiny. So we, I'll just confess my own, and you can fill in the blank for yourselves. We pursue fulfillment in spouses and friends or declared majors, careers that we want to pursue, careers that we want would like to have, thinking that when we get there, there will be greater and greater sense of fulfillment. And we find out that that's not the case. We find out that we're still empty. It's kind of like when you're all done opening the Christmas gifts. You were excited. I was excited yesterday. I got a few things. I was kind of surprised at how excited I was. But then it fades, because there's an inborn vacuum in all of us. And we really can't be satisfied. We really can't find happiness apart from God being our destiny. So I'm going to give you my proposition this morning for you, and that is true happiness and satisfaction can only be found in a daily, by making God our daily destiny. If God is not our daily destiny, we'll get to the end of each day with a sense of hollowness, a sense of unfulfillment, a sense of a knowledge of, an awareness that something's missing. How do I know that? Because I've spent most of my life, including a handful of the days in the last 10 days, violating the very thing that I'm proposing to you. If he's not our daily destiny, in other words, everything we need is there. The scripture says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But if we forget that, first of all, if we don't believe that, we won't pursue God. We must come to a place where we believe that, of course, that in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand pleasures forevermore. And if you actually believe that daily, you'll be happy with a smile on your face just to sit in a rocking chair and read his word. You'll be happy just to be with him. You don't need anything else. Yes, you're going to pursue your career. Yes, you're going to do your work. Yes, you're going to have a career, perhaps. But at the end of the day, you can always be satisfied because you can sit by the fire or sit alone and just talk to the one who you were made for. We were made for him. We were made for him. So again, the proposition is you will not find happiness and satisfaction until you make God your daily destiny. Now, what is that based on? That's based on a passage in Psalm chapter 90, the only psalm that is ascribed to Moses. He's the author. It's subtitled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. It begins, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. God in every generation is the dwelling place for the believer. But as I read that line, I have to repent. I repent several times a day, as I've told you before, because he's not been my dwelling place. If he were my dwelling place, I'd wake up in the morning and say, Father, I just thank you for this morning. I'm in your presence. I thank you that you have me in the hollow of your hand. I thank you, Lord, that if this is all there is to this day, that me just sitting here with you, that's enough. But Lord, I must do some things. So I go on to pray about the things or the items that are on the list that need to be done that day. Is he your dwelling place? Lord, you've been our dwelling place. Has he been your dwelling place? Have you gone to him? Remember, we looked at the scripture that says, where the psalmist was saying, I go to God, my rock. And why and how could the psalmist say that God was his rock? Because when he was in trouble, he fell on his knees and all he had left was God. And he says, Father, I need you. I need the breakthrough now in this present dilemma that I'm facing. You can't say that he's your rock unless you've made him your rock, unless you've experienced him as your rock, unless you've allowed him to be your rock. And that's, so we have to develop a habit of reminding us. So we base it on the scripture. The scripture here tells us, why is he to be our daily destiny? And here tells us, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So he is the dwelling place. He is the creator of all things. He created you. He created me. He created everything we can see and sense and smell and taste. And that should compel you and convince you that he is a worthy target, a worthy daily destiny. So he is our destiny. In Revelation 4:11, it says, we'll just go there. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. He's worthy because he created all things, and he created us, as we said, as I've said already, for himself. So what must be my posture as I approach him daily? We sang a song, O Holy Night, on Christmas Eve. And singing that song on Christmas Eve, in verse 2, I want to read that verse to you. Of O Holy Night. I won't sing it to you. It says, the King of Kings lay, I'm in the middle of it, thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weakness is no stranger. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. Why? Because he's the King, because he's the Creator. And being lowly, being humble, doesn't come natural to us. It does not come naturally. We have to pray ourselves into that position because we are prideful people. We have to say, Father, I come to you again today, and I bow before you. I am your servant. I am your slave. You are my master, and a slave has no agenda of his own. So, Father, I come to you this morning. In Psalm 25, verses 8 through 10 helps bolster this point further. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. This is again about the posture. We must seek the Lord daily, making him our destiny. Verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. The humble can be led. The humble will be taught. The proud will face this, the resistance of God. And how does he resist? Through circumstance, situation, and people. He uses people to resist us. All the paths, verse 10, of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimony. We are to be humble and come before you. What does it say in Micah 6, 8? He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He resists the proud. I have said to people who are showing pride, the way up is the way down. The way to rise out of whatever the circumstance you're in is to humble yourself, not to claim a status above yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he'll exalt you in due time. We have an inborn proclivity to elevate ourselves. We must choose to humble ourselves. It says in this passage here in Psalm 25 that he'll direct us if we take that posture. Going back to our home base in Psalm chapter 90, continuing on, looking at verses 3 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 17. Verse 3, Psalm 90, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So he's orienting you to the idea that he lives outside of time. And he's reminding you of the difference between himself and us. Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. Why do we die? Why does God humble us and that leads to death? Because sin entered the world. We're sinful and he's a holy God. And when our forefathers sinned, Adam, we sinned in Adam. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We sinned in Adam. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Now some of you are in here in overtime, right? The regular game is over and you're, by God's grace, going into extra innings. The years of our life are 70 or by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may gain or get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. So in verse 12 through 17, that part of the passage, he's praying, having acknowledged God and his sovereignty and his right and ability, or the rightness of his being angry at our iniquities. He's now praying to adjust himself to this holy God. He's saying, Lord, I've had days where it's been hard. Please give me days of pleasure and enjoyment equal to the number of the days where it was rough. Verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So what is the chief end of man? The Westminster Divines said the chief end of man, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forevermore. That is the chief end of man. So if you're going to be, if you're going to fulfill the proposition I've given you, and that is to make God your daily destiny. It'll be a paradigm shift. It is for me, and I'm still working on it greatly, and I'm still failing at it. But you remember that when Jesus said, be perfect, Matthew 5:48, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, he was saying, make perfection the target. You're going to come short of it, but it must always be what you're aiming at. So you are going to fail. But you begin by acknowledging that he's the creator. You begin by being awestruck by the fact that he made you, and we are answerable to him. When a person comes to the Lord to be in a relationship with him, it's a form of surrender. So I wrote this a little bit to help us along. When any of us come to God, it is due to a growing sense of his or her lostness. Any of you ever experienced a growing sense of your lostness? Or were you just complete and you came to Christ just to add him? Or did you have a sense? Did the Holy Spirit give you a sense of lostness? I'm imagining that he did. This sense comes as and by means of the Holy Spirit drawing us to God at the direction of the Father. Once we repent and come to him, it ultimately becomes a matter of surrender. When you surrender to anyone or anything, you will ultimately be required to give up something. And if it's actually a surrender, you'll give up anything that is required. So the question becomes, are you willing to even give up that? Whatever that is to you. I said to my wife, it was time for me to go speak to a certain person to burst their bubble on a particular topic. And she corrected me. She does that quite well. She has clarion thoughts that I don't have, and I thank God for it. But it was along the lines of what I'm saying here. I mean, there's something that you're not willing to do. If there's something you're not willing to do or not do, to say or not say, or think or not think, then you cannot properly position. The position in your relationship with God is not one of surrender or submission. It might be a fondness. It might be interestedness, but it cannot be characterized as surrender. God demands full surrender in his relationship with you. What did he say? The two laws that all the prophets and the law hang on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He demands full surrender. There can be no Cheshire egg that you're not willing to give up. But I adjure you, I encourage you to make this a quest that you're on today, to make the paradigm shift, to have God as your daily destiny. I'm going to open my day with him, and I'm going to close my day with him. And I won't be satisfied unless I do. And in the middle, even, if I have time, I'll set apart more time for him. In his presence, there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand, there is pleasures forevermore. And if you have not experienced that, it's because you haven't yet made him your daily destiny. And it says in this scripture that we began with, he has been our destiny, our dwelling place for every generation. Another passage says, the name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Do you run to that tower? Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your kindness, for your mercy. As we imperfectly follow you, but today, Father, we're reminded that we need to make you our destiny. And we know from experience that when you're not, there's a hollow ringing in our soul, and we cover it up and try to ignore it, but it's there like a toothache. It's gnawing at us. It's reminding us something's not right. Help us, Father God, today to recalibrate our priorities to make you our daily destiny, in Jesus' wonderful name. Now we have